Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning, friends and family. I like to call you family now. How cool is that? I enjoy seeing your faces. And thank you for trusting me with the honor of preaching God's word this morning. Thanks to Brandon, we've walked through Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian church these past 4 weeks. Brandon focused on four specific areas of how we, the church, ought to pray for one another. So here's a refresher to catch us all up. We should pray thanking God for one another. We should pray for us to become faith builders. We should also, pray kind of pleading for our love to increase. For increased love. And fourth, we should pray to share God's heart. So, and one of the cool things, I love memory verses, especially this one for our series, which is found in Romans 12:12. How cool is that? And it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Did you catch that these are some of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you would hold on to faith and faithfulness, just kind of put it in your pocket. We'll come back to it at the end. The practice of memorizing scripture is a fabulous way to internalize the voice of God within our very bodies, our very minds, our very hearts. This morning, we finish up our series on prayer, and I get to talk about hearing God or listening to his voice. And I told Brandon last Sunday after church service that he basically did my job for this Sunday. So refresh yourself with what Brandon said last week. He's got a great way of kind of punching you in the gut and then also rejoicing that God is wonderful and loving. And so thanks, Brandon. There's your thumbs up. So to start us off, I have a confession to make about hearing God. Now, this is my personal confession. At no point in my life have I ever audibly heard God speaking to me. I haven't heard it inside, like an internal voice is speaking to me inside my head. I haven't heard God speak to me, kind of like we hear and we read in the Old Testament. And the New Testament. The truth is, I'm okay with it, though. Because for the most part, for most of church history, for the 2,000 years that people have been Christian, most of our forefathers and foremothers have not directly heard from God either. And so I'm in good company. I say this to encourage you, to encourage me, by the way, and to bear witness that a Christian is no less a son or daughter for never directly hearing the voice of God audibly or internally, okay? But because, truth be told, if you have read Scripture, all right, if you have, everybody raise your Bibles up if you've got it, or raise your phone up if you've got it. We all have a Bible, right? If you have read Scripture, you have already heard God's written voice. And if you have enjoyed nature, or been astonished at how beautiful God's creation is, well, then you've enjoyed God's voice in creation. These are the primary and sufficient means by which God talks to us. It's just not how we usually end up talking to each other, right? We often kind of feel like we miss out or we're missing out if God never talks to us like he did with Abraham or Moses or Isaiah. But for our time this morning, we're going to listen to and hear God's voice come to us from his word. namely Psalm 139. So if you've got your phone, you can punch a couple buttons, you'll get to Psalm 139 quick. If you're in your Bible, it's almost halfway there in between or in the middle. So naturally, this psalm is broken into five parts. Verses 1 to 6, verses 7 to 12, 13 to 18, verses 19 to 22, and then the last couple verses, 23 and 24. Most of our Bibles, you'll notice, actually have a space or like kind of an empty line in between these parts. These parts kind of act like a five-course meal or maybe like a palate cleanser for our souls so that we can prepare our hearts to listen to God. Before we read out loud God's voice, you see what I did there, in his written word for us, I want to prepare our hearts and our minds and our bodies for, well, what God may have to say. This is my goal. It's to guide us through a corporate experience of listening to God together and as individuals by going through Psalm 139. All right, so we know how God talks to us today, but now we get to experience it together, all right? So I don't know if you need to buckle up or I don't know, but we're going to do it. So would you join me in prayer? So Heavenly Father, help us to hear King David's psalm in a tone of voice that you intend it to be read in. Help us hear it accurately and truthfully. Lord, would you highlight in each of our minds and hearts what you want to have stick in each of our souls this morning? And would you draw near to us in tangible ways? You're already here. We don't need to ask you to come be with us. You're already here. But would you draw near to us so that we can tangibly feel your presence? So that we can pair your words in Scripture with your presence with us. We offer ourselves to you in response to you giving yourself to us. We have already confessed our sin to you and we have had assurance spoken over us. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. Would you reveal where you are in our hearts so that we may draw near to you this morning? Lord, my hope is that everyone is able to do with some business with you right now, right here, as we read this psalm together, and that our other relationships grow and flourish as a result of hearing your word as a gathered people. Amen. So we'll start with verses 1 to 6 in Psalm 139. These verses have us come to terms with how the Almighty, the all-knowing, how fully in control he really is. So verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain it. So the Lord knows us through and through. Every hair on our heads, every molecule and cell of our body. God is familiar with my thoughts, with my intentions, with my rationales. He knows my weaknesses, my habits, my character traits. He knows how I'm wired. You and I are in the palm of his hand. He knows your past as well as your future. There's nothing you or I can do that will surprise or shock him. There is no wiggling out of his hands or pulling a fast one on God. If you sit and think about these first six verses a while, at least for me, I feel exposed. I feel uncomfortable. To have God reveal that he is this observant and this focused on me, it leaves me feeling vulnerable. I feel naked. And this is where my own shame and guilt, they're like little nasty Jiminy Crickets on my shoulder. They're speaking louder because I feel vulnerable. I'm found out. If God knows every single thing about me, all that I've done, every thought, every intention within me, what must he think about me? I mean, I can figure out how to get most people to like me, or at least, you know, not reject me outright. But God sees through all my fluff, all my masks. He sees right through it. And he knows, to be honest, that, well, a lot of the time I don't even like who I am. I don't like who I've become a lot of the time. And surely the all-knowing, the all-seeing God can't even stand to look at me, right? I mean, surely God would separate himself as far as the east is from the west, right? I mean, at least that's the story I'm very tempted to believe. As we read on, verses 7 to 12 show us how close God really is to us. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, well, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness isn't dark to you. The night is bright as day. For darkness is as light with you. So God, you mean to tell me that not only do you know everything about me, you know me better than I know myself, but I can't even escape you? No matter where I go. But God, I'm a sinful man. Every part of me is touched by sin and rebellion, right down to the core of me. I've tried so hard to clean up my act, to hide the parts of me that I'm ashamed of. But you're telling me that no matter where I shove my sin and my brokenness and my rebellion, you know exactly where it is. And you're right there too. Your face is turned and your attention is fixed right on it. I'm embarrassed. Worse than that, I'm mortified. Lord, look away. Okay then, okay, fine. What if I'm really bad? What if I'm bad like on purpose? That'll get rid of you, right? What if I tell you that I hate your guts? Oh, am I allowed to say that? What if I try and harm myself or pretend that you don't even exist? Where can I go that you're gonna leave? What can I do to get you to leave? I mean, are you seriously telling me that nothing I can do is gonna get you to leave me alone? I can't bear to have you see me. I'm afraid of what you'll do if you see me. Knowing exactly who I am and what I've done and what I'm going to do, why do you stick around? Why do you put up with me? And as we read on, God reminds us why he sticks around. This is often our favorite part of the psalm. It's at least the most quoted. Starting in verse 13. You, Lord, you formed my inward thoughts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So you made me on purpose. Lord, I'm not a mistake. You spent time crafting me. I'm here because you want me. Because you delight in me. You call me wonderful. How could you call me wonderful? Haven't I messed up everything? Haven't I rejected you and your ways time after time? And yet you still continue to tell me that I'm wonderful? Your eyes have always been gazing at me, even when you were making me. You designed me with a purpose. You designed me to be with you forever. You know perfectly well the mess I have made, how helpless I am to live up to your original design. You know that if you keep giving me chances, and if you keep restoring me, and you keep healing me, I'm just going to keep failing. But you knew that from eternity past. How can you love me so much? How can you enjoy me? How can you delight it? How can you call me wonderful? I don't deserve any of it. I can't escape you. I can't escape those eyes that are looking at me with joy and with delight. It doesn't make any sense. You, Lord, you don't make any sense to me. Lord, you're going to have to help me to believe that I am as wonderful as you say I am. You need to help me believe that you actually delight in me. Lord, speak your words of life and love into me. Tell me your story of who I am. Because the story that I tell myself is full of loneliness. It's full of pain. It's full of fear. It's full of performance and anxiety. Verse 17, we pick up. King David says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more than the sand. I awake, and Lord, you are still with me. I am still with you, Lord. I am still with you. You know my thoughts. You know my feelings. You know every whim, every intention. So, well, I might as well be honest with you then. You're still with me after all. And you refuse to walk away. You refuse to turn your head, to turn your face away from me and walk away shaking your head in disappointment. You won't do that. So right here in this psalm, right here, verses 19 to 22, this is where King David gets to the heart of his prayer. After David reminds himself of God's story about himself, right? Aren't we swimming in God's story right now? David is able to talk with God with full honesty, with full disclosure. All right, here you want me, here you go. No longer is David holding back or stiff-arming God to keep him at a distance. He knows that God sees what is in his heart, and well, he's with him no matter what. So it's like David is saying, well, here I am, for better or for worse. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with contempt, with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Ooh. That was a sharp right turn, wasn't it? You know, God made me and he established me and I hate these guys. Kill them, God. So anger, right, comes barreling out of David's heart. Oh, God, won't you kill these evil men? Won't you avenge your name? Well, and also me, your servant? Uphold your honor, God. Wipe out your enemies off the face of the earth. With muscles tight, David's explosive anger bursts forth. And God receives it. God receives his anger. We have the psalm in front of us. We read that God doesn't respond in this moment, does he? He simply listens. David's booming voice bellows out toward the heavens, and his heart is received. That clump of anger, you know, just kind of like being sniper rifled into the heavens, is received. And what's cool is he's not in some echo chamber where it bounces back at him. God absorbs his anger. He's heard. And finally, after some serious truth-telling of who God is, of how God really interacts with his children, David is finally able to give his heart and his emotions over to God. With a sigh that comes after an intense moment, David's heart and mind, well, they now have room to be with God. They now have room to hear his voice, whatever it may be. And so in verses 33 and 34, this is kind of the exhale. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. This is David going, I just gave you a big old chunk of me. Be good to me. Be gentle with me. Help me, correct me, but you're with me. God is still with David. God is still with me. God is still with you. As we risk giving God pieces of our heart, we begin to experience his presence in deeper places. We begin to notice his gentle voice tend our hearts and our minds. Remember, I had to hold on to faith and faithfulness? Well, we're coming back. We're coming back to it. Faith is a word that, well, kind of simply means relational trust. I'll say it again because it took me a while. Faith simply means relational trust. There is no way to grow in faith unless we risk interacting with God in honest relationship. I love what Brandon said last week about us being story-driven people. We're driven by story. That's where we find out who we are and our place in this world. And it's true, you know. But how do we discern God's voice when the world and the flesh and the devil all have competing stories, and they all seem more believable than God's story, don't they? Well, we put down our own self-salvation projects, and we actually pick up the Bible. We immerse ourselves in God's story. We're not going to be the star player, right? Spoiler alert. It's not all about you. God's story doesn't revolve around us, remember? But faith is relational trust in the person of Jesus Christ. There we go. Faith is relational trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Faith is believing what Jesus says about us and all of creation, that it's actually true. That you and I are the apple of his eye. That God will never leave us or forsake us. That you and I are beautifully and wonderfully made so that God could enjoy us forever. So that we could enjoy him forever too. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they will stop at nothing to get you back. Not even death has the power to stop God from coming to you. This is the story God is clamoring to get you and I back into. And God's voice is gently yet powerfully guiding us back into his loving arms. Once you begin to see and experience, and once you begin to risk living into God's story for yourself, well, You'll begin to actually see and hear God's voice all over the scriptures and all over creation. It's everywhere. You'll actually be able to see it in other people's eyes. Your fellow spiritual brothers and sisters, those Christians you call family. It's there too.